Well, I want to preach for a little while, and I know that it was cold this morning. It was a little wet. If you're up early enough, it's raining some, but it's not now. We thank the Lord for that. But I know that sometimes you just got to buckle down and do what you got to do. I think about this little girl. She was about 7, 8 years old. Her mom was taking her to the music store to look at some things. She was going to get a violin, and she said, we're going to rent one for a while, make sure you like it, make sure you stick with it, and then we'll buy one later. And she was trying to explain to her little daughter, said, now listen, they're expensive, I don't mind paying, but they do cost a lot of money, and it's a lot of work and all that, and there'll be some times when you feel like giving up, and I want you to know that I'm going to invest in it, so I need you to commit to that you'll practice and you'll hang in there, you'll keep on trying even when you don't want to, when you don't like it, when it's not fun. You just got to keep on trying. And so the mom said, you understand? And the little girl looked up and said, yeah. She said, it's just like marriage, right, Mom? So to those of you who are married, there you have a little life lesson. But I think about coming to church. It's a wonderful time, but it is tough sometimes. There are different things that people want you to do. And I realized that you could be like the one fellow, he was about almost 50, 47. He lived with his mom, and he was there, and he just hollered down the steps, said, Mom, I'm not going today. I'm not going to church. It's Sunday. She said, well, you got to go to church. I'm not going today. Don't like me. I don't care much to them. I just don't want to go. I got other things to do. And she said, you got to go to church. You're going to get down here. We're going together. Get on down here. He said, I'm not going to do it. He said, give me two reasons why I should, and maybe I will. And she said, well, you're 47 years old. Act like a man. I said, all right, that's one. What's the next? He said, well, number two, you're the pastor. So get down here and let's go. In Luke, we're going to continue on our study in the book of Luke, making our way through the gospel, chapter number 9, verse number 51. We see a passage here where Jesus is going to Samaria. He's going to go through Samaria. His face is already set. He's already going to go to Jerusalem, the Bible says in verse 51. But he's going to go through Samaria. This is not the first time that he's planning to go through Samaria. We remember the Samaritan, the woman at the well. Remember the stories of how he must needs go through Samaria. It was not somewhere that people liked. Not the Jewish people anyways. There was a lot of bad tension between those because of the past and them not being true ethnic Jews and just a lot of things that they fought about. But Jesus is planning, but plans change based on the lack of reception, planning to go through Samaria. Verse 51 of Luke 9, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, if you remember that Jesus, the Bible says over in John chapter 7, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, meaning the Jewish people there, because the Jews sought to kill him. And so he stayed away from there, steered clear for some time. But now he's setting his face, the Bible says in verse 51, he's heading that direction toward Jerusalem, ultimately toward the cross. Verse 52, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, they obviously received other travelers because history would tell us that people would go through there. The Jewish people did not like the Samaritans, but the other folks would travel through there. So for the reason that they said, well, no, he's just using us and going through, they rejected, as the Bible says, they knew his face was as though he would go up, meaning they knew where he was headed. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, will thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Those disciples have been waiting to pull that one out on him. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Samaria rejects Christ. And so this happens here, and a lot happens in this passage. There's a determined Savior, and there's a misdirected disciples, and then there's, of course, a long-suffering Savior again. But I want to see, first of all, as we look through this, that there's a definite purpose for the Savior. He's a definite direction, if you will, that the Savior is going to go. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Again, that's where he's going to ultimately go to the cross. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He'd been diverging away, or he'd been skirting around that area, but he was going toward Jerusalem now. Jesus was going toward the cross, and his direction was definite in verse number 51. His face was set. His direction was communicated in verse number 52 when he sent his messengers before his face. He said, I want you to go do this. But then you'll see in verse number 53, his direction, it wasn't based on opinion, because had it been based on opinion, he wouldn't have been going to Samaria anyways, because as I said, everybody that was in his culture would have not liked those people. So he wasn't going based on opinion. He wasn't going because it was proper. He was not going because it was popular, but he was going because that's where he wanted to go. Remember that Jesus went through Samaria and met the woman at the well. The Bible says in John chapter 4 that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, but Jesus told his disciples to go. He's got a definite plan, a definite direction. I'm thinking this morning, as I was trying to get ready for today, I was thinking that God puts on our hearts and on our minds definite things that we are supposed to do. Jesus Christ is taking this path to Jerusalem, to the cross ultimately, and he's going to go through Samaria, and he's definite about it. He has got the plan to go. And I'm thinking about you and me when the Lord puts something on your heart. Somebody told me the other day, speaking about the marriage, said, well, I'm done. I can tell you what the plan for God is if you're married, to do all you can to make that marriage everything that would honor God and everything that God wants it to be. But somehow, or sometimes rather, we take our options and say, well, I don't think I want to do that. There are certain things in that Bible that God says you're supposed to do this. There are some thou shalt nots. There are some thou shalt. And then there's some others that aren't quite so clearly explained, but it's given that you find the will of the Lord in your life. And sometimes God will put something on your heart, but then after he puts it on your heart and he directs you to do that, you decide that I choose to go a different direction. Can I tell you, my friend, that if God nudges you and puts you in the direction to do something, then you certainly ought to do that, because there's a lot of missed opportunities that we never, ever get back after they pass. Ivan Albright painted a picture. It's in the Chicago Institute of Art. It's called That Which I Should Have Done, I Did Not Do. A long title, but they subtitled The Door. The reason is because it's a painting of an old Victorian door. The artist gathered materials for some time. He found an old beat-up door at a salvage yard and found an old wax wreath that was kind of faded and got it, and then actually had a tombstone that was the sill that the door would sit on. So he made this mock, this scene. And then from that, he would a charcoal painting. And then from that, he put lots of different colors, very, very obsessive in the detail. So you can see on the picture. But in that painting, on that door that's in the art museum there, is an old withered hand of a lady. And it's not on the doorknob, but close. Now, the artist's desire while he was painting this was to show that there's lots of doors that we didn't open. Now, sometimes that's a good thing. We shouldn't open some, but his desire in painting that was to show there's lots of things that we could have done if only we had tried. I think about this definite direction that the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells his disciples, I want you to go to Samaria. We're going to go through that way. And we're making our way toward Jerusalem. And there are things that God has directed you to do and directed me to do, but we simply have the fear in our hearts and we won't move out. I'm reminded of Abraham of old when God told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. And many of us, if we'd been given no more information than Abraham was given, we'd have said, Lord, I'm not doing that. Sometimes we just need to step out. There's an old preacher. He was preaching down redneck country, and he was preaching. He was trying to build it and build it and build it. And he was saying that the Lord has something for us to do, and the Lord has a direction for you to go, and the Lord has people for you to meet. And he just builds and builds and builds and puts some Bible in there too, but he's just crescendoing up. He's just getting more and more and more. Well, there's some old guy back in the back. He's already been raising his hand. He's already been saying amen because he sees where the preacher is going to. And he just can't take it anymore as the preacher builds and builds and builds and says, the Lord's got something for us to do. And the Lord is this, and the Lord is this. He's up here on a high plane. And finally, that old guy can't stand anymore. He stands up and he says, you've got your train loaded now. Pull out. And sometimes that's the way we need to be. God's already loaded our wagons. God's already given us enough information to go on. There's somebody that needs to be encouraged. There's somebody that needs your help. There's somebody that you need to go minister to. There's something that needs to be done. Sometimes I'm afraid that God would have to give us a request in triplicate written 3 different times and in several different settings for us to realize that we ought to do something. Do you remember in the scripture, the Bible talks about that still small voice? And I'm convinced that, or I know I have, but I'm convinced many other people have talked themselves out of doing something that the Lord wanted them to do simply because you gave lots of excuses. I believe God has done a little work on me, and I talked myself out of following the Lord. Well, Lord, they don't want to hear that. They're in a bad mood. Look at them. I can tell that. They don't want to hear from me, or they want to do this. I have talked myself out of being, I'm sure, a blessing to different people simply because I was looking at all the objections. But Jesus gives a definite direction. But look down in verse number 54, not only a definite direction, but a sinful zeal that these disciples have. I believe that James and John, they've been waiting to pull this one out of their back pocket or whatever they had on that robe they were wearing. It says, Lord, you want us to call fire down from them? James and John saw this. They said, Lord, will you command fire to come down? The sinful zeal. I think they said, Lord, we're going to pull a Sodom and Gomorrah on them. Just toast them, roast them, burn them. And you understand the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, but James and John didn't like the Samaritans either. James and John, you remember the Bible calls them the sons of thunder. Apparently in this one, they were also the sons of lightning as well. They wanted to strike down. And I wanted to just dwell on this just for a moment. Did you ever realize or ever think it's nice to be people, or it's easy to be nice to people who are nice to you? Isn't that pretty true? As long as somebody's kind to you, I find it nice to be easy to be nice to them. But all the people down your street, that's how they live as well. All the people who don't know Christ, all the people who you work with who don't know the Lord, they live in that same fashion. As long as people are easygoing, they're easygoing back. It's so hard to go against, but easy to follow the crowd. Babe Ruth, arguably the most famous baseball player ever lived. I think 714 home runs he hit in his career. Toward the end of his career, he was still in Major League Baseball. But in 1935, he didn't have the agility that he did when he was a young player. And he was playing a horrible game. 5 mistakes that he made in this one game when the Braves played the Reds, gave the Reds 5 runs. He was coming back to the dugout after the 3rd out of that inning, and people were booing the Sultan of SWAT, booing the great famous Babe Ruth, one little boy. I think about how easy it is for when everybody else is in booing or giving hard times, easy to follow suit. One boy, a little boy, couldn't have it. He wouldn't have it. So he jumped the fence and ran over there and wrapped his arms around the knees of his hero, Babe Ruth. Babe Ruth got down on his knee, the story says, and took him up on his other knee and patted him, and that silenced the boos. He was a hero to him. But I think about all the people. Would have been one time hard to imagine that people would have been booing the famous player. But it's sometimes easy to get in the vein of things with people and say, do, or show things that you never would show. And I think that that's what happened with the disciples here. They said, Lord, we know that these people, they didn't want to hear you. Can we call fire down? reminiscent of what Elias did? And can we call fire down like he did? Can we do that? Can we give him a page out of Sodom and Gomorrah's playbook? Can we just draw fire down, Lord? You just toast him? That zeal of the disciples, that's wrong. But I want to finish up with verse number 55 and 56 and see the gracious Lord responds back to him. Now, it's not so gracious what he tells them, because he rebukes them. He reprimands them. He says in verse 55, as he rebukes them, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." He said, "You don't know how you're coming across. You don't know what spirit you are. The air, or the nature you're giving is not one that's right." We see our gracious Lord. Our Lord is so wonderful. He rebukes them and not only gives the truth about the Samaritans, but also gives them a truth, because these disciples are going to need his graciousness again and again. But he reminds them in Luke chapter 19, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And he gives them this in verse number 56. He says, "You've not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." I think about a friend of mine who we labored together, served the Lord together, and he ran an addictions ministry helping people. And he had to remind his co-workers about this one particular person that had had a relapse, and a very disappointing one because of the level that he had risen to. And really, there were some people just ready to give up on him. And my friend said, "Listen, this is what we do. We're representatives of the Lord. We don't give up on people just because they've failed again." And all of us should say amen about that, because the Lord doesn't give up on us either. And so Chris said, "We're not giving up on this person just because he's disappointed you or you or you. We're going to play the part of the Lord and extend a hand of forgiveness and help back up." And that's what the Lord says here. He said, "I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I come to save them." Pastor friend of mine worked for Bobby Robertson, who was a pastor who's now in heaven, but around Winston-Salem. And there were some struggles within the church, not outside, but within. And there were some people being very, very hateful. And my friend Larry Brown, he said, "I told him, Brother Bobby, why don't you just expose him? Why don't you just tell this? What you just tell what really happened, this rascal?" You know, Larry Brown's very animated. He said, "Why don't you just tell him?" And that wise old pastor said, "Larry," he said, "if we did that, then there'd be a lot of sheep that get hurt. Meant church folks." And I thought, what a mirror of the Lord that old man was. What a great reflection of Christ to have that kind of attitude. Sometimes I worry when somebody would want to be in church, either for the first time or the 101st time, maybe because of some mistake they'd made, maybe because they'd been away for some time, maybe this, that, or the other. But I always worry, because you know the devil puts thoughts in people's minds. If I show up at that church, then somebody's not going to like it, or they're going to do this. Number one, that I pray that that's never the case here. And if I ever catch wind, I would certainly go to bat for anybody that had that kind of reception, because that would not be right. But I also know that the devil is the one that supplies those thoughts that keeps that person from coming. But do you know what the spirit of every person back at that door, any other door, ought to be as everybody comes around? "Praise the Lord, we're glad you're here." You say, "Well, what about what they've done? How about what you've done?" Say, "Yeah, but you don't know all about them." "I know, and I don't want to know." Because just like our choir sang, just like Brother Daniel sang, that we're there, the grace of the Lord is big enough for the problems that we're having, the things that we're having. Grace, as the choir sang, will always be greater than sin. Do we believe the things that we sing? Oh, I hope we do. And that's what the Lord said here. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I want to give a very practical application to the verse number 56. The last phrase of the verse just says this, and they went to another village. This is the Lord, God Almighty, and he says to his disciples, we're going through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. But because of the attitude of the Samaritans, the disciples want to wipe them off the face of the earth. Lord, do it, do it, do it. And the Lord says, that's not what I came for. But the last application I want to make is this. They went to another village. It's not the purpose of the passage, of course, but it is a great applicational point. And that is, when the Lord redirects us, may we be faithful just to simply go the path that God has for us. There's been a lot of times when you couldn't do what you wanted to do. So what's your response? I'm not doing anything. Or as at home, we'd say, I ain't doing nothing. If it wasn't just exactly like I wanted it, then it was going to be nothing at all. But the Lord himself, because of the attitude and the lack of faith and the non-belief of the Samaritans, he says, they went to another village. And I'm thinking about this in your life. It's sad to say that sometimes this group of people rejected Jesus just like many reject him now. And the Lord doesn't barge in on your heart any more than he did on them. But as I have application for myself and you as well, when the Lord directs in a certain way, you should have that direction. But then as he makes it clear that a change is coming, we shouldn't be so resistant. Let me give you this. My pastor left our home church in West Virginia years ago and came to Tennessee. And there was a visiting pastor that came in to kind of help the church. And he told the church there, and I was sitting listening, he said that many churches are one pastor behind. And what he meant by that, as he later explained, was that it was going to be easy for that church to say, well, Pastor Mike, he always did this. Pastor Mike, he always did that. He always did the other. And then the new pastor, who they didn't know at that point, was going to be Pastor Rick, will do some things. And sometimes we always want what we used to have. My dad said this, that I've come to a place in my life, John, that I realized the good old days weren't all that good. And then somebody else that I know added this, we're living in the good old days right now, because there will be a day when you look back at today and say, wow, that was really something. The only difference is what we're focusing on. You can either live in the past and say, well, could have been, should have been, would have been, I wish it could have. Or you can say the Lord has led in this. Now I bring you back to that application of what the Lord said, and they went to another village. You can spend your days being disappointed about what didn't happen, mad about it didn't happen the way you thought it was going to happen, mad because you didn't get this job or you didn't get accepted there or you didn't turn out exactly like you wanted, or you can follow the example of Christ and you can go a different direction. People don't always respond correctly, do they? The Samaritans did not. But there's always another way that the Lord would direct you in if we'd follow. So this morning, as we preach through this passage, I can't help but give everybody a plea this morning. If you're here and you're like the Samaritans, you're rejecting the Lord and his work in your life. You don't know him and you know about him, but you don't know him as your Savior. The Lord was coming to go through Samaria, but coming to the cross where he was going to sacrifice himself and be our Savior. And maybe you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Just like Christ wanted to go through Samaria, was going to go to the cross, was going to be buried and rise again, he also stands and knocks at the heart of everybody who is not saved. Everyone who knows possibly about him but doesn't know him And if that's you this morning, my friend, today is the day that you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him. Be not like the Samaritans and push him away. Be saved today. And then if you're a Christian, you may be like James and John. Lord, let's call fire down all these people. May we find the message that the disciples heard that day when Jesus said, they ain't come to wipe them off the face of the earth. I came to save men's lives. I came to bring hope to them and bring it all back around to what Brother Daniel started singing about. This person that needs the Lord. This person that needs to know about Christ. This person that needs to know about Christ. And maybe you're not on the first path that you start off on life. Maybe some people or some things or circumstances have stopped you as well. Nobody in this room has been without disappointments. But maybe you'll take the great application that's given there in verse number 56. And they went to another village. Maybe it's God's got you on this path. You can be mad and hateful. You can say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to live for him. I'm going to do his will. Wherever the Lord has you at this morning, I ask you not to take the message and play what we call spiritual basketball. That is, pass it here, preacher. And then we pass that ball off to somebody else. I know that they need that. I'm asking you to let the Lord do a work in your heart. Jesus could have forced anything he wanted to, but he didn't. The Samaritans made their choice, and Jesus goes a different direction at that trip. The disciples learned a great lesson that they weren't just going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And I trust that you and I would have learned some things from Christ, from his word, that we might behave in a different fashion than we would have before we came today. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer? Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us. Lord, undoubtedly there are some that are struggling with the assurance of their salvation in this room. They're not certain that their faith is in you. Maybe their faith is in their good works. Maybe their faith is in their religion. Maybe their faith is in their attempts that they've made for whatever reason. I don't know. But Lord, if there's somebody, it just seems like there would have to be some folks in this room that don't have their faith solely placed in Jesus Christ. It's not hard to get saved. But Lord, maybe we're misplacing our faith and our ability. So I pray if there's somebody unsaved, they'd be saved. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's some Christians in here that have the attitude of James and John that just want to annihilate somebody because they don't believe right now, Lord, I pray that you've ministered to them and teach them what your plan is. Your plan ultimately is those people that they want to annihilate, that they'd come to Christ. And yet there's some others that the path that they're on in life is not the first path. It's not the direct one that they wanted. But they need to learn just to go the way that you've obviously led them in. Lord, help the message, the word, the truth to be real in our hearts, real in our lives, and do a great work in us, we pray. If you're able to, as the ladies play, would you stand together with me? And as you stand together, if God's moved on your heart this morning, my friend, I wouldn't take the nudging of the Lord, the leading of the Lord, and simply do nothing with it. I wouldn't take the wooing, if you will, the guiding of the Lord to bring thoughts and desires to our heart, to our mind, to our life, and then simply ignore it. I'd follow the Lord if I were you. Maybe you're a Christian and there's been some disappointments in your life, And you've almost had the attitude, if I can't have it the way I want, I don't want it at all. My friend, follow the Lord from where He's got you right now to where He wants you to go. If you're here today, you're not sure that you're saved, would you step out and come? Brother Daniel's right here in front of the pulpit. Would love to take a Bible and show you how you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's a simple thing, yes, but so many folks complicate it. It's simple that you need Him. He's the Savior. You need to trust Him. If you need help with any spiritual item in your life, would you step out and come? We invite you. We'd love to be a help to you, only be a help. Well, thank you so much. You may look this way, and I want to remind you, ladies, my wife and I will be back in the lobby this Tuesday, just in 2 days. There's that Proverbs 31 workshop. If you have questions about it, you can ask Amy. You can RSVP through the app, or you can let Amy know you're coming either way. And then also looking forward to, in a couple of weeks, May the 5th, we'll move our Wednesday night service to Tuesday. We don't usually do this, but we've got a Bible college, Marietta Bible College choir. They're going to be here on Tuesday. They're the ones who are here with us last year. And predominantly training folks from the Philippines. And then they're going right back to their home country, but there'll be a blessing. That's on May 5th. So I just wanted you to know about that coming up so you can adjust your calendar or adjust your schedule. And then if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much. And guest services back there, there'll be somebody to greet you and to meet you and give you that, if you give them that card. And we want to say thank you for being in church this morning. And we're grateful for what the Lord has allowed us to experience today. And so as we go our separate ways, be praying one for another. I invite you back 6:30 tonight for evening service, choir practice at 5:30. We've got a lot of exciting things happening. 6:15, prayer meeting for the men, if you want to join us down the hall, and we'll have a good time of prayer there together. Thank you so much for being in church. God bless. You're dismissed.